My life has been enriched by being here with you this week. I've heard about Taylor County Camp for a number of years. Basically, from the time I met Doug Carter, I've heard about it, but I've heard others talk about it, and the richness of the blessing of God that has occurred here. And I will go away from here, one, remembering Krispy Kreme donuts, because what Brother Bert did last night. But I'll go with something that just happened. One of our girls from the college, Sarah, sings in our Ablaze group. She came when I preached that message on all of God. And she's traveled for us a couple of years, and she's just a sweet, sweet young lady. And she knelt at this altar of prayer, and she said, "I'm so fearful of giving everything to God. I just can't do it. What if He calls me to be a missionary? I'm just a small young lady. I'm scared to go overseas. What if God does? What if He requires that of me?" And some worked with her around the altar, and she wept and totally gave everything to God. And she told me, she said, "Dr. Smith," she said, "the Lord sanctified me." She knew she got sanctified. Well, now that's worth the whole camp right there, worth the whole camp to see that happen. So, thank you for your investment, and thank you for allowing us to be here. The other thing I'd like to thank you for is, I know that I'm a 45-year-old young preacher, and when you get around guys like Doug Carter and you meet guys like Tom Hermes and I walk away and think, "Wow, Lord, will I ever learn to preach like these guys? You know, these guys have done it." And I know I'm a young guy, and you've taken a chance on me coming in and preach to you. And I thank you for that. And I've tried to study hard and tried to be prepared. But a lot of places won't have young guys in to preach. And I thank you for allowing me to be here. I love to preach the gospel. And it's something just I live for. So thank you. If you have your Bibles tonight, I'd like to turn to 1 Peter chapter 1. And I'm going to share several passages from 1 Peter. But I'd like to read our verse 13 is where I'd like to break in tonight, of 1 Peter chapter 1. Sounds like we're going to have a nice little storm out there. Everything okay? It's going to be good. Okay. So you can relax and focus on the Word, okay? The winds will howl and the storms will blow and the rain will come, but just listen to the Word. "Wherefore, gird up your loins," verse 13 says, "the loins of your mind, be sober, hope to the end, for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ, as obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lust and your ignorance, but as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation. Because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy." Verse 22 says, "Seeing ye have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren, see that ye love one another with a pure heart fervently." You go over to chapter 3, you'll hear this. Verse 7, verse 8. "Finally, be ye all of one mind, having compassion one for another. Love as brethren. Be courteous, not rendering evil for evil, or railing for railing, but contrariwise, blessing." Let's pray. Father, we thank you tonight for this time that we can share together from your Word. We're glad that the heavens declare your handiwork. We thank you, Lord, that you are here in our midst and you take the Word and you break it forth into our hearts. And we ask that tonight you would take this time together and you would help us to focus on you as we learn to be holy as you are holy. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Can you hear me out there? It's loud enough? No, some say it needs turned up a little. Can you do that, brother? They're saying it needs to go up. Okay? Great. Over the last period of years, I have done some intense study on the doctrine of holiness. I'm an avid reader, Brother Doug. I'm not one of those men that don't read, okay? I enjoy reading. And if you were to come to my bedside in Circleville, Ohio, you would find probably a book about leadership, and you'd be finding a book about strategic planning, and you'd find some book about devotional, some devotional book, and then you would find a book probably on a Bible study, and you'd find a book on the doctrine of holiness. And this has been something I do, and so whatever I'm in the mood for at night, I read. And that makes it an enjoyable time for me. As I close down the day, that's what I like to do. So I started reading about holiness. Samuel Logan Bringle, reading after him. I went and read everything I could read on D.L. Moody. I don't know how many of you have read D.L. Moody, but Moody would tell you without a doubt that he got sanctified. Should hear him and understand that, and it's exciting to read that. You would also find great writers like Wesley. I've taken Wesley's work and looked at it, and I've looked at Donald Metz and H. Horton Wiley and some of the great writers, and just doing a review of all I missed while I was in college that I was supposed to get, trying to find out about what holiness is. As I began to study, there were three specific definitions that I found to this word called holiness. So tonight I'd like to talk to you, first of all, about the biblical basis of holiness. First of all, let's start with some fact statements. We are commanded to be holy. 1 Peter chapter 1, "Be ye holy, for I, the Lord your God, am holy." We also need to understand, and I take this viewpoint, and I understand some take a different viewpoint, but that holiness is the greatest attribute of God. Now, if you take love as the greatest attribute, you will end up at a different conclusion than if you take holiness as the greatest attribute with regard to your theological persuasion. But I believe because God is holy, all other attributes flow from that. I believe that He is holy, therefore He can love. I believe that He is holy, therefore He is merciful. I believe because He is holy, God is able to be omnipotent. God is a holy God. And God is able to do something that we as humans can't do because He is holy. He is able to maintain a perfect balance of mercy and justice. Only His holiness allows Him to do that. Now we understand that God says He is holy, and that we do not have a choice regarding the matter. Therefore, you and I must be holy. God says, let's be holy. And all of us must be holy. Because of the fall of Adam and Eve. Some says it's the fault of that woman. She caused it all. You guys ever heard that before? There's a few of us have. We just don't say it too often. Not to our wives, at least. But because of the fall of Adam and Eve, the woman made me do it, Adam said. Because of the blame there, because of original sin, we needed someone to take our place. We needed someone to make us holy. And so therefore we pursue holiness in our lives. So let's go to the Old Testament just for a few moments and look at this word holy. What does the word holiness mean? How is it used? First of all, holiness is used over 800 times in the Scripture. Did you know that? It's not a word that we can just put to the side. It's a word that is a requirement for us. And the most use of the word holy is in being separate. The word is used or referred to as being set apart for God to be holy. In Exodus chapter 3, verse 12, you can see He says, "Set apart your firstborn."
because you are holy. I want you to be separate. I want you to be set apart. Now, for the early part of my life, and I think for most of our lives over the past few years, we used to focus on separation, and that's basically all we focused on, was being separate from the world. We focused on it so much that we became legalistic in our viewpoints. I said to Brother R.D. over here, I said, every table has bracelets on it we're selling. We used to preach about that. You remember those days? You know? Everything was preached against. If you came up with some newfangled thing, the preachers would get up the next service and preach against it. Am I correct? You heard those sermons. I mean, you had to live a certain way and do a certain thing, and everything was expected of you, and you had to line up. And I'll tell you what we did. We were so good at separation that we lost most of our people. They separated from us. They wanted nothing to do with us. And I was in a camp meeting in West Virginia, and a guy walked up to me and he said, Brother Mark, he said, you talk about this thing of separation. He said, what's amazing is the guys who did the most legalistic things were the guys who were running around with three or four wives. He said, they were separate and legalistic, but they didn't live the life of holiness. He said, it was an amazing thing. So we focused on this thing of being separate. I can tell you of the 800 uses of the word holiness, the word separate is the most used word. But it means to be set apart for God, to be used by God. That is the word, biblically, that's what the word holiness means. The second use of the word holiness, not referred to as many times at all, but it refers to holiness as purity. Donald Metz, in his writing, gives perhaps the best definition of purity and the best definition of this relationship regarding purity. Purity signifies a relationship whereby man reaches toward God in an act of full consecration, and God, through His divine act, cleanses, makes pure, and restores man into a holy, blameless person. I love that. I'm glad tonight you can be saved. I'm glad you can be saved from your sins. Amen? I remember when I was a 10-year-old boy, I went to the altar. I remember walking up that altar that night and praying. And I remember, I think, even before I got to the altar, just because I took the step, because we were in a revival, and I was sitting there every night, and God was speaking to a little 10-year-old boy. And the first night I slid over, I was sitting on the outside, like our brother here, and the next night I sat on the inside about three seats, and I was under conviction. And that second or third night, I just stepped out. I think before I ever got to the altar, God had forgiven me. I'd taken the act of faith, I'd taken the step of faith, the act of saying, God, here. I want forgiveness of sins. I'm glad tonight that's one of the most beautiful things you can do. If you haven't experienced that tonight, you can experience forgiveness of sins. Praise God for that. That's the beginning of holiness. And then we see that as we walk, not only does God forgive us for our sins, but He can deal with the sin problem. He can deal with the whole idea of the original sin. The fall of Adam and Eve, what has caused us to err, to go away from God. You're going to find there's a struggle that's going on. And we see in a second, definite moment, that God is able to come in through His Holy Spirit and fill our hearts with His love and to cleanse us and purify us. And that we call entire sanctification is something that Metz and Wiley and others describe as a purifying time in our lives. So we believe, first, you can be separate as a part of holiness, set apart for God. We believe, secondly, you can be purified. But I never heard this one. As I begin to study and put all these sources together, there is another definition that I just love with regard to holiness. It's not used multiple times. In fact, it's only used a couple of occasions. But holiness is referred to in regard to the brilliance of God. Exodus chapter 29, verse 43. The bright and shining presence of God. The door of the tabernacle was filled with His glory. It was sanctified. It was a holy place. The brilliance of God flowed from it. And then I suddenly realized what the old saints used to talk about. You know how when somebody would get saved? And I remember when I got saved. Man, my face was beaming. You'd see someone get saved, and you didn't have to ask them, did you get saved or not? You could look at their faces and tell. The glory of God was all over. The brilliance of God was showing forth. Oh, I love that picture of the holiness of God. So we're set apart. We believe in holiness that sets you apart. We believe in holiness that purifies it. We believe in holiness that lets the whole world know, because the brilliance of God is shining forth through you. Aren't you glad for holiness tonight? Someone said to me this week, forget who it was. I think it was Dr. Wood, maybe. We were out Monday, and I think he said one of the beauties, and I'm going to paraphrase, and I'm going to get it all wrong, but this is my paraphrase of it, okay? But he said one of the beauties is that if you take the whole Bible and you study it, you're going to come to the conclusion that the Wesleyan Arminian position, the fact that you don't have to sin every day in word, thought, and deed, a willful transgression of a known law of God, the fact that you can have forgiveness of sins and that your heart can be purified and cleansed, you're going to come to that conclusion if you read the Scriptures. So this thing of holiness is something that we're pursuing because He says, be ye holy, for I, the Lord your God, am holy. Let me ask you a question tonight. Are you a holy person? Are you a holy person? Now, I've just preached you a good camp meeting sermon right there in those two or three points that most holiness camps will be happy to hear, and most would say, yes, you're on target, and that's the Wesleyan Arminian position. But I want to go a little bit deeper tonight. We've looked at the beauty, the biblical basis of holiness, but let me take just a few moments and talk about the practical living with regard to holiness. You see, as you look at these Scriptures, 1 Peter is filled with it. I can't even start to give you the upteen things that are mentioned here with regard to holy living. And here's what a world needs. They don't need you going around saying, I'm saved and sanctified. They don't need that. They need to see how you live. They want the real today. This generation of young people that I look and look at and work with and just invest in, they're coming up to me all the time saying, Dr. Smith, we're ready. We want to see a move of God. They're no different than you were. They're wanting to see God do something. And here's what else they say. We've seen so much of the fraudulent. We've seen so much of the not real. We've seen so many dads be on the board of the church and go home and abuse their kids. We've seen so much sexual abuse by holy people. We don't have the kids here tonight, okay? So I'm going to just get real practical with you. We've seen so much abuse of power. I've got a whole generation of young men coming through who are going into the ministry who say, we're not doing it like you all did it. Because of the abuse of power and the manipulation and the way you turn things around and the way you used your money and the way you used your leadership position. We reject that because that's not God's way. You all acted just like the world in the way they used power and authority. We're going to do it different. And you know what I'm saying to these young men? Bring it on. I want to see it. Now, I have got a little news for them. Some of their ideas aren't going to work, okay? They're not here tonight. I can say that to you. But one of the things I do sense is that their hearts are pure in what they're trying to do. I'm not here tonight to preach at you, but I'm here to wake us up to the need for real holy living. And so we start looking at the Scriptures. And one of the first things I see right over here in the passage that I read to you in 1 Peter, what does he say? Let us all be of one mind. Let us be unified. Let us be one in Christ. Do you know there's very few things I'm going to fight with you over? I'm not going to fight with you like I've heard so many do over what does this passage, well, it means this or it means that in most passages. I'm not going to fight with you on how the structure of the church is set up. I'm not going to fight with you on who's in control in a in the missions organization. I'm not going to fight with you over who's in charge of leading the singing or what position they hold. My father's been the song leader for 40 years at our home church. My father, a young man was just brought into the church, and I watched him. And I know it's hard on him. He's 72. He's still full of energy and still out on the farm, and things are great. But I've watched him just gently step aside and let this young man start leading the singing. And you know what? He leads it differently than Dad did. When I first went to the college, they came in, a bunch of young people came in and said, "Dr. Smith, can we talk to you?" I said, "Let's talk." They said, "We'd like to do chapel a little different with singing." Now, in our chapels at Circleville Bible College, and some of you may never support me again when I tell you this story, but I'll still smile and be your friend, okay? But in our chapel, they would come in and they would sing one song that was a hymn. And I love the hymns. I want you to know that. I'd be fine to only hear those the rest of my life. When I'm alone, that's what I play. I enjoy that. But they came in and said, "We want to do it different. And so would you allow us to have 10 to 15 minutes to lead worship at the college?" I looked at them, I said, "Well, I guess if John Wesley and Charles Wesley used the bar tunes of the day to put their music out, I guess it'd be appropriate to do it a little bit different. I don't think there's anything to the methodology or the way we're doing it. I think there's a lot to the doctrine, so here's my requirement. As long as you're teaching good doctrine, and as long as you're worshiping Jesus, do it your way." You know what they do? They worship Jesus. They do it a little different, but they worship Jesus. And I watch these kids come in every day, and it's so beautiful to see them worshiping their way. I don't have to have it done my way, and I'll have to be honest with you. The faculty wanted to take me out. Some of the ministers wanted to take me out in the denomination because I changed something. But you know what? There's very few things we need to argue about. You know what we need to be unified on? We need to be unified on that Jesus Christ was crucified. That He died, was crucified. That He resurrected. He is resurrected Lord. And that one day we're going to meet Him again. And that our mission is to win as many souls to Jesus Christ as possible. Some things don't matter. And our holiness movement, we've been so good at creating our own fights and creating our own divisions and creating our own problems till we don't have a clue what it means to be united and harmonious and one for the cause of the kingdom. To be real honest with you, now I'm talking to you tonight. The rain's passed. And I love you tonight. But I think it's time we understand what's important and what to unify around. And souls for the kingdom is what we unify around. And that's what we're after. Here's what I've found. Every church that's struggling, every church that's fighting, it's a church that doesn't understand its mission. If your church is in that midst, you need to take a step back if you're a board member or a pastor and say, "Guys, man, let's back up for the cause of the kingdom. Our testimony's at stake. May we all be unified that the glorious gospel message may go out and we'll reach souls for the kingdom of God." You say, "Well, Brother Smith, you haven't been to my church." Oh, yeah, I have. I've been to one just like it. My first church I pastored had just split and went from 54 to 25. They couldn't afford to split. 54 to 25 was too small. And so when I got there the first week, and the second week, and the third week, and the fourth week, I didn't get paid. So I looked at my wife and I said, "You know, $75 is not very much, but that does put a little food on the table. That's what we made per week." And I thought, well, I need to somehow find out what's going on. So I gently called the person I found out was treasurer, and I said, "Do you think that we could maybe get a check cut?" "Oh, I don't know about that." I said, "Well, what's the problem?" Well, you don't understand. The Sunday before you came, I was voted out as treasurer. There's a new treasurer. And so I called the new treasurer. And the new treasurer says to me, oh, well, she's angry because she was voted out as treasurer. And she won't turn the books over to me. And I looked at my wife and I said, I need to go find a job if we're going to eat. The most foolish, ridiculous thing I have ever seen in my life. Power struggle. Not united. Not involved in the kingdom. Both saved and sanctified. Or so they said. Sure didn't have a heart of love. Sure didn't know much about conceit. Didn't know much about dying to self. Didn't know much about putting the kingdom above our own desires. You see, our holy living is about practically every day living a Christian testimony. And so first, we're to be harmonious. Secondly, we're to be people of compassion. People who have brotherly love, sisterly love one for another. You know, one of the things I find in the church over and over is we aren't people of compassion. And I'll tell you something that happened to me. When I got filled with the Spirit of God and filled with perfect love, the thing that I noticed, the biggest difference, I told the Bible study this morning, the biggest difference in my life was, man, the love was flowing. I loved everybody. I wanted everybody to make it. I wanted everybody to see something great in their lives. I've never gotten away from that. Man, I just love people. How can you fight with people when you love people? How can you show compassion to people when you don't like people? I've been in the church too long. You see, this thing of compassion means that we see needs in each other's lives. We see needs in the world, and we're so moved. If you look at the real definition of compassion, it's not just seeing a need, but it's being so moved. Over and over in Jesus' life, in His teaching, you'll see, and Jesus being moved with compassion, He was so moved that He took action to solve the issue. That happens first in the church. There are those in the church that are hurting. When's the last time you walked up to a brother or sister and sent them a card or gave them a hug or gave them a $20 bill or said something? I know you're hurting. Let me help you out. Let me be there for you. Let me spend time with you. Let me pray with you. Let me be your encourager. I think that's what holiness does. I think that's what holiness is all about. What would happen to our church if we did it in the church so that we could go out of the church and demonstrate holiness? Demonstrate the love of Christ. You see, if you don't love each other in the church, you don't support each other in the church, I guarantee you, you won't do it to a lost world. It has to first happen in the church. Man, I've killed the service tonight, haven't I? Loving one another. Being unified. Working together. And let me just stop just for a minute. Because I'm in the ministry. You know the biggest things happening across America? Man, pastors are dropping like flies. Pastors and pastors' families. 9 churches open in one district. 10 churches open in another district. 25 churches open in another district. 14 churches open in another district. Talk to the Nazarenes. Talk to the Wesleyans. Talk to the Congregational Methodists. Talk to the Church of Christ and Christian Union. I talk to their DSs. And you know what's happening? The churches are destroying pastors. You can't afford to do that. In fact, there's a beautiful little passage here that I found in 1 Corinthians chapter 10. I just want to read it to you. It's so good. Listen to this. Let no man therefore despise him, but conduct him forth in peace, that he may come unto me, for I look unto him as a brother. Watch ye, stand forth fast in the faith. And he says, now if Timotheus come to you, Timothy come to you, see that he come to you without fear, and that he is highly regarded and works the work of the Lord. You know what the Scripture tells us? We're to support our men and women in the ministry. We're to love them. And we're to do practical things to assist them. When's the last time you sent your pastor an encouraging card? When's the last time you told your pastor you loved him? When's the last time you supported your pastor? When's the last time... This Scripture goes on. It's one of my favorite phrases in the whole Scripture. In verse 15 it says, these people were so in love with the ministry that they were addicted to the ministry. You want to give your pastor a heart attack? Walk in Sunday morning and say, Pastor, I'm so addicted to the ministry, I'll just do anything you need me to do. You'll give your pastor a heart attack. Go to the church and say, let me clean the toilets for 2 or 3 months. Just let me do that for you. Let me be a servant. Pastor, this year, let me take over all the mowing responsibilities. Don't you worry about it. Pastor, I tell you what. You and your wife, every month, go out. Here's a card for $50. You and your wife go out to this restaurant. Don't send them to McDonald's. I've preached this before. In fact, I'll tell you just right out. And that's okay. If it's a widow's mite, I had a little widow that gave me a McDonald's card, and I loved it. And I had a millionaire in my church that gave me a McDonald's card, and I thought, shame on you. Because they could have gave me a good meal. And I like them just like you like them. Okay? And once in a while, we need to do something special. Do you want to know how to overcome problems in the church? You want to know how to overcome your problem with your pastor and your church? I'll give you a challenge tonight. Real practical holiness. Love your pastor. Every morning, pray for your pastor. And then do something special for him every week until you do love him. From the depths of your heart. I had a pastor one time. Man, I couldn't stand to hear that guy preach. He was bad. I mean, he took an hour to say what you could say in 2 minutes. You ever been around those kind? You know, Brother R.D. told me before service, Brother Doug Carter is good at preaching 4 sermons in 1. I've never seen that before, Brother Doug, but I had to repeat that, Brother R.D. It's a series. That's what he calls it. Have you been around them? Do you know what? Your pastor is a human being, and his wife's a human being, and my wife and I have been literally crushed. So much so, you say, well, get a thick skin on. When it happens enough, any person's a human. And we can destroy our pastors. And it's happening in church after church after church. Dr. Smith, man, you're meddling tonight. No, I'm preaching practical holiness. I'm preaching that we've got to live what we say we got. I'm beginning to understand more and more that this thing of holiness is about who's in control. And in many of our churches, I know who's in control. It's the money that controls. It's the people with the position of power that controls. When in reality, Jesus is to be in control. And if we are saved and sanctified, we are living a life that's given up all of our rights, the Apostle Paul says. It's not about me. It's not about what I want. It's not about what I like. I think that's what the young people like about this college press. They tell me they enjoy being at OCU. That's because I don't have to have it my way. I don't have to do everything just the way we always did it. I'm open to new ideas. I'm open to whatever it takes to get the gospel out. Once in a while, we need to change just a little bit because God might be about to do something new. God might be about to do something great. And I want to be a part of it if He is. Be addicted to the ministry. Support your pastor. Boy, I've got to go on. I'm killing everything. They were unified. They were compassionate. Let me share this with you. I'm going to come to a close here in a moment. The reason I believe so much in the church that we need to love one another is because we so desperately, desperately need to say to a world that we love them. The reason God saved me and sanctified was not to put me in a church so I can control that church or do it like I want to do it. But the reason he put me in the church was so I could be fueled and fed, so I could go out that week and tell somebody about Jesus Christ. The church is not a hospital for the saints. The church is not a nursing home for the saints. The church is to be a hospital for the sinners. The church is to bring in a lost world. When's the last time your church had a new convert? You know why it doesn't? It's because you haven't told them about Jesus. I walked into Kroger's, and here's one of my prayers I pray regularly. I don't know that every day, but almost. And I say, Lord, this morning as I leave this house, send somebody across my pathway that I might be light to their darkness. Now here's what happens. If you have love in the church and you're unified and you have the holiness of God within you and the brilliance of Christ shining across your face and you pray that prayer and you're open to the Holy Spirit, you know what's going to happen that day? That week? You're going to meet people who need Jesus. I was driving down the road in West Virginia. The Lord said to me as I was driving, stop. Back up. Go to that man's trailer. So I took my old four-wheel drive pickup, backed up, went to the man's trailer. His name was John Keller. John was 65 years old, 6'4", 350 pounds, been a logger all his life. I went over and spoke to him and said, hi, I'm the new pastor in town. I just want to share, if I can do anything for you, let me know. Here's my card. Never said a word. He never said a word. I was driving down the road a few weeks later and the Lord said, go by John Keller's. I went by John Keller's. Stopped in. Wouldn't talk to me. Just told him, I said, I'm just praying for you. I want you to know I stopped by. Went that night to prayer meeting, Wednesday night. My church leaders looked at me and said, I told them where I was. They said, you went where? I said, I went to John Keller's. They said, preacher, you're living dangerously. He has run the last two preachers off with a shotgun. You better stay away from there. But the Holy Spirit told me to stop. I went back regularly. Every week or two, I was at his door because the Holy Spirit would nudge me. I found out he had cancer. I found out he had had two heart attacks. Here was a man who had literally used two befores, his two children told me, to beat him. He owned two bars in town. The meanest man known in the town we pastored. Everybody knew it. On the sixth time, the Lord gave me permission because I'd get checked every time I'd start to do it. He said, go ahead and tell him about Jesus. So I just very quickly said, John, I know you've had a heart attack and cancer. Why am I stopping by? I'm stopping by because I love you and Jesus loves you. I just wanted to say that to you today. And I had prayer and I left. Ninth time I went by. Had just a time of fellowship. Very little conversation. I was on my way to Charleston, West Virginia when I got the call. Come to the hospital. John is dying. He's had a heart attack. Get here quick. So I was 2 hours away. I drove my car just as fast as I could back to Preston County Hospital. I got there. I walked in his room. He said, preacher? He said, I didn't think you'd ever get here. He said, I had this Catholic priest come in. He said, he was doing all this stuff. He said, I thought, man, I'll never make it to heaven with this guy. I'm just giving you his words. I'm not taking any offense here for you, okay? But he said, I thought, that preacher's got to get here. And I said, John, well, I said, let me talk to you. I told you Jesus died for your sins. And I said, what he wants to do is forgive you of those sins. And I said, what you've got to do is pray, and you've got to ask him into your life. And I said, Jesus will come in, and you'll be a new creation in Christ Jesus. He said, I'd like to do that because I don't think I'm going to be here long. And I stopped
We had prayer. I looked at him, the tears trickling out of a big old guy. And he looked up at me and he said, "I don't know much about religion, but all my buddies I used to work with said something about you need to be baptized." I said, "John, you want to be baptized?" I didn't figure he'd make it through the night. I thought, we're going to do it right here. So I went over to the sink. I got me a cup of water and I just poured it all over him. You can call it whatever you want to. It worked, okay? And I poured it all over him, and he looked at me and he said, "Oh, preacher." He said, "I felt that from the top of my head to the sole of my feet." I said, "Yes, you did, because I poured it all over you. I know you did." He said, "Oh, no." He said, "I felt something." He said, "I felt God." John Keller, that man, wanted the whole community to know he had had a change. And so we were in a new church building project. He said, "Preacher, I won't be here long, but," he said, "I'm going to give you the money right now so you can put up a big billboard to advertise that new church opening." And he said, "You tell the whole community John Keller paid for it and that he became a Christian." That led to 25 people being saved over a period of about 3 or 4 months in our church. God just moved in. You know what, church? If we're people of compassion, we understand this life of holiness, the thing that should drive us every day is telling the story of Jesus and what He can do. I've also had this kind of experience. It started as a normal day. I wrote it out so I could express it the way I wanted to. It started as a normal day. The bouncing of a basketball, loud noises, rushed goodbyes, and parents scurrying off to work. And then I saw it. I'd seen it many times. I wondered what was behind those veiled eyes. She always looked like she was in another world, but this morning she came in crying and seemed especially distraught. She stumbled through the door, unloaded her book bag, and she softly began to cry. As an educator, I'm trained for these things. I know how to handle these situations. Every kid has problems. I can hurriedly brush aside, reassure, and continue on with the real academic concerns of the day. After all, that's what education's about, is the academic. This morning, I walked over to this scared young face, 17, and my mind began to wander. Wow, what great years those had been for me. Secure, two-parent home, traditional home, a nice home, cookies after school for mom on occasions. Dad came home, played baseball and football with me. Wow, I felt so loved every day. My mind went to Jimmy Stewart. What a wonderful life I had. But this situation was different. Two dads, poorest area of town, probably called the slums. Brother just arrested for drugs. Yeah, she lived with that every day, so why was she crying this morning? The words spurted from her mouth before I could ever get to her. "Mr. Smith?" "Yes." "I'm pregnant." Immediately, my mind went into the righteous philosophy that we espouse as holiness people. "What did you say?" That's what I wanted to say. "Didn't you know that you have been to church all your life? I know you've had a poor upbringing. Did you miss the chapter on chastity that I just taught in Sunday school not too long ago? Did you not understand the rules that we go by at this church? You've forgotten every bit of the biblical instruction." Reminded me of a passage of Scripture, though. My mind quickly switched. John chapter 8. A woman caught in adultery. Jesus didn't respond like the righteous Pharisees. Jesus looked at her and said, "Neither do I condemn you. Go and sin no more."
Whatever the case, here I was standing with this situation in my defensiveness and pride and lack of compassion. I was about to respond to a hurting situation in a harmful way. And my mind went to the question, what would Jesus do? In every situation, abused, battered, disgusted with life, Jesus came to the rescue. Unloved, discouraged, helpless, there was Jesus. He was not concerned about His own well-being, His fame, His reputation, or just plain getting dirty. There was Jesus. Back to the 17-year-old. After that initial shock, common sense and the love of Christ reached through to me. And she talked, and I listened. And she cried, and I cared. And she prayed, and we both repented. And Jesus came. True story that happened in my life. Church, if your church isn't growing, it may be because your love, practically speaking, has dwindled. That the passion and fire for Jesus no longer burns brightly. That you have fought so much in the church that you can't see the vineyard that needs workers. And my prayer to you tonight is that as you live out a life of being saved and sanctified and being holy, is that you will be filled so much with the love of Christ that the world will see your love and experience your love. Church, are you holy? You see, I could go on for a long time, and I've gone too long tonight. But holiness, if it doesn't impact us, then it's useless in our lives. Holiness should bring about major change in the way we live, think, and act. And the biggest thing I see is not only abstaining from evil, but this life of love and compassion to those who are hurting. Do you love people? If you love people, it's a demonstration of your holiness. Father, tonight as we close this out,